Today we celebrate our nation's independence from the tyranny of England and King George III. July 4th, 1776, in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, at the Second Continental Congress, the Declaration of Independence was unanimously accepted. Later, it was signed by 56 men and then delivered in November to the King of Great Britain. The preamble to that wonderful document reads, and listen carefully, "When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal stations to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the cause which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." We don't write things like that anymore. We need to. But we don't. Friends, I'm here to tell you today that it is a great privilege to be an American. And don't let anyone else tell you differently. Today I want to preach about privilege, but real privilege. Okay? Not the idea of white privilege, which is a social construct. And a social construct is an idea that has been created and accepted by people in a society. White privilege, critical race theory, Black Lives Matter, liberal thought. The liberal thought will tell you that being born white, being born rich, being born American is a privilege. But what they mean as a privilege is it gives you an unfair advantage over minorities. I'm here to tell you today that before the judgment bar of God, none of that matters. Doesn't matter if you're white, black, rich, poor, American, or Filipino. It doesn't matter. I'm here today to tell you that the only real privilege comes from being born again. It's the only real privilege. This privilege is for the black and white. It's for the male and female. It's for the rich, the poor. It's for the young and old. It's for the slave and the free. No one has an unfair advantage over anyone else. We are all one in Christ. We are all privileged to be God's children, to be joint heirs with Christ, and to be citizens of heaven. I have a lot of scripture to read. I'm going to read it from my notes rather than turning from the Bible to save some time. So follow as I read some verses which talk about this great privilege of being born again. Romans 8, 16 and part of verse 17. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." Galatians 3, 26 to 29. "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For we are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to that promise." Philippians 3:20. "For our conversation," and that word means citizenship, "for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And finally, Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says this, and what a wonderful picture this is of a yet future date. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. If we want real racial harmony in our land, we need to introduce people to Jesus Christ. Unity comes in the body of Christ. Now, our current passage, our current message begins chapter 3 of Romans. But the text hangs on what we saw in our last message from chapter 2. God has set before us the sinfulness of humanity, and He has proclaimed the standards of His judgment that will prevail when man faces the judgment bar of God. The ultimate test in judgment will be the production of a life of holiness that is the fruit of true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only one who will have a standing on that day of judgment is one who is in those white robes that Christ provides. That's it. Judgment will be according to truth, we learned. Judgment will be inescapable. Judgment will be according to deeds. Judgment will be according to the priority or advantage that one had. Judgment will be absolutely impartial, and judgment will be without respect of persons. This is all set forth in chapter 2. Now Paul anticipates arguments in rebuttal to his conclusion, which is the Jew and Gentile are both equally guilty. Paul concluded at the end of chapter 2 that the Jew and Gentile are equally guilty. So he's anticipating in chapter 3 the argument that will come. And we see Paul defending those objections he knows that will come from the Jews. But these same objections, friends, will come today from the American Christian. There's no doubt a great advantage to being a Christian who lives in America, where we are free to assemble like this. We are free to hear the Word of God preached. I believe that there are probably millions and millions of Bibles in America right now. But if you are born again, you are truly privileged. What are you doing with that privilege? Because of the privilege that comes from being born again, do you think you have a monopoly or sole possession of that truth? Or do you see your privilege as a means or as a resource to bring truth to others? What are you doing with the truth that you are privileged to possess and to know? Do you keep it to yourself, or do you spread it? Do you realize that with this great privilege comes great responsibility? Let's examine our text. Chapter 3, the first part of verse 1. The first point is the preeminence or the advantage of being a Christian. Now, I want to modernize this a bit. Of course, Paul says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Okay? He's expecting a Jewish debate. And yes, this is still true today. The Jewish people have an advantage, but so does the Christian. Now I'm talking about people who sit in a church And you know, people, and we can even say, yes, people who know the Lord, do we have an advantage? Yes. God gives us that advantage. Don't be ashamed of that advantage. When you share the gospel with somebody and they tell you, oh, you think your way is the truth, I say, no, my way is not the truth. The Lord Jesus is the truth. I seek to follow Him. The preeminence or the advantage of being a Christian or a Jew. You know, the Jews were the possessors of the Bible in Jesus' day, in Paul's day. We, the church today, are the possessors of the completed canon of Scripture. And in the Old Testament, we have what are called shadows or types of Christ. And Jesus said in Luke 24, in verse 27, as He's on the road to Emmaus, after He's already resurrected from the dead, and He's walking there with a couple of disciples, and it says there, they don't know it's Jesus, but it says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expanded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. So the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, is all about Jesus. The first five books of the Bible are called the Law, from Genesis to Deuteronomy. And in that, we learn about the priesthood. Okay? We learn about the priesthood. There's many things in there also, but predominantly we learn about the priesthood in Genesis through Deuteronomy. And we learn about the law. In Joshua, through the Song of Solomon, it tells us of the kingdom. It tells us how Joshua conquered the land and how there was a time of judges, and then the kings came, and then sadly, the nation, first Israel, but then later Judah, was taken into captivity. They returned. This tells the history of the kings. And then Isaiah through Malachi, it tells of the prophets. The prophets were God's mouthpiece, the prophets. Now, the Old Testament were shadows. But the New Testament, when Christ comes on the scene, those shadows that pointed to the Lord Jesus, Jesus comes and He is, the Bible says, the very image. Ever walk outside on a sunny day and the sun is behind you, you see your shadow before you. It's only a shadow of you. It's not the very image. Okay, then you walk up to a mirror and you see the image. The Old Testament, shadow. The New Testament, the very image. Christ is the antitype. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, listen carefully. The law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things. So all of the Old Testament is the shadow of Christ. And then we get to the New Testament and we see the very image. And the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So the shadow, Genesis through Deuteronomy, the priesthood. Joshua through Song of Solomon, the kingdom. Isaiah through Malachi, the prophets. Isn't it interesting that the Lord Jesus is called our high priest? Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Joshua through Song of Solomon, it tells of the kingdom. The Lord Jesus is king. At His birth, the angel announced in Luke 1, He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto Him the throne of His father David,
And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Isaiah, through Malachi, the prophets. Jesus is also called a prophet. Hebrews 1, God who at sundry times and in divers matters spake in times past unto the Father by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. What do we say of the Lord Jesus? He is prophet, priest, and king. And the Old Testament shadows that. We learn about his priesthood. We learn about his being the king. He being David's son, being the king, we learn about him being a prophet. Just as the Jews in Paul's day, it is true and real privilege today to be a Christian and to possess the scriptures which tell us of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus. The Jew, sadly today, only sees the shadow. But we see the fulfillment, the image. And friends, it is a privilege to be a Christian and to possess this book. A real privilege. What are you doing with that privilege? What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision? The second point, the prophet of being sealed. We are sealed today. In that time, Paul was saying, what profit is there in circumcision? Well, we have the promise, friends. You and I today have the promise of the Lord Jesus that he would send the Spirit. In John 14, verses 16 to 18, as the Lord Jesus is in the upper room, in the final time with his disciples before his betrayal and arrest and trial and crucifixion, in what we call the upper room discourse, John chapter 13 through 17, John tells us of those events. And Jesus said in John 14, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you, Jesus said. So Jesus promised that when he left, he would send the Spirit. After Jesus rose from the dead, he was seen for 40 days by over 500 witnesses, the Bible tells us. He ascended back into heaven. He told them to go and wait for the promise. 10 days later, Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, the birth of the church and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And now, the seal, the sign is not circumcision, but it's the Spirit of God. The promise of the Spirit is fulfilled. 1 Corinthians 1:22, who hath also sealed us and given us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The earnest, the down payment. The fact that you are a child of God and the Spirit of God dwells with you is God's guarantee that you will one day stand redeemed before God, body, soul, and spirit. Fully saved, fully redeemed. That is a privilege given to us by the new birth. Not by being American, not by being white, and not by being rich, but given to us by a loving Father and an obedient Son who was obedient to the death of a cross and died for you and for me. Just as circumcision was a sign that one was a Jew, the sign for us today that we belong to Christ is the Holy Spirit. This is a great profit or benefit. That, you know, this is a great profit, this is a great benefit that comes from this great privilege. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Verse number 2, much every way. See, the Jewish people in Paul's day were privileged because they possessed the scriptures that told all about this. And that's why Paul, whenever he went to a town on any of his missionary journeys, the very first thing he looked for was a synagogue. Because he could go directly to that synagogue and begin to preach Christ unto the Jews. Because they knew that the Messiah was coming. The problem was, they didn't realize Jesus was their Messiah. And the third and final point, the protectors of the Scripture, the protectors or those committed to the Scriptures, and here the word is oracles, and oracles literally means divine utterances. The Old Testament was committed to the Jewish people's care. Verse 1 of Hebrews 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers matters spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, Peter tells us, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The inspiration of Scripture. The Jewish people, but in Jesus' day, when Jesus walked the earth, in Paul's day, when Paul went on all his missionary journeys, the Old Testament was already settled, and everything we have between Genesis and Malachi, they had. Now, they didn't have in those days chapters and verses. The Psalms were broken up into various Psalms, and the Psalms were numbered. And they might have had a different order of things, but the same thing. We have 1st and 2nd Kings. They have the book of Kings, okay? It's all the same. They just don't divide it into two books. We have the book of 1st and 2nd Chronicles. They have the book of Chronicles. Same content, just not divided the same way. So they had the same thing. It was settled. The Jewish people were given it. They were the protectors of it. But the New Testament was given to the church's care. Jesus said, again, in the upper room discourse with his disciples the night he was betrayed, he said in John 16:12, he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. You know what the many things he had to say to them was? The rest of the New Testament. He would use the apostles to then write his word. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, he says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Friends, what is this book? This book is the truth. And what is the church supposed to do? Hold up, support, and show off the truth. The truth of God. We're supposed to defend it, declare it, proclaim it, preach it, teach it. Now, just as the inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word of God came to the Jewish people by the prophets, and God preserved it through the ages in multiple Hebrew manuscripts. Likewise, during the first century, the apostles were used by God to write His inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word. And God has also preserved His Word through multiple Greek manuscripts. And we have a translation of those wonderful words here for us today. And just as the Jewish people were entrusted or committed with His Word, so too the church is entrusted or committed to keep His Word. Friends, this is a great privilege.
which belongs to all the church, to have and keep and distribute and preach and teach the very words of God. It's a privilege. So, did the Jews in Paul's day have an advantage over the rest of the world because they entered into a covenant relationship with God through circumcision and they were entrusted with His word? Did they have an advantage? Yes, they did. They were a privileged people, privileged by God Himself. They were truly privileged. Does the church today have an advantage over the rest of the world because we entered into a covenant relationship with Christ and are sealed with the Spirit and now entrusted with His word? Yes, we do. We are truly privileged. What are you doing with that privilege? Friends, we live in a world which very soon is going to call this book hate speech. And in some places they are. And even when the world turns against this book, turns against God, turns against us, we must still remember how privileged we are. Do you know what Peter and John said in the beginning of Acts when they left the Jewish Sanhedrin and they were beat by them? They counted it a privilege to suffer for God. A little bit different than the privilege we hear about today in this social construct. What are you doing with this great privilege? Because of the privilege that comes from being born again, do you think you have a monopoly or sole possession of the truth? Or do you see your privilege as a means or resource to bring truth to others? You know, monopoly. Are you trying to get all the, I hate that game, but anyway, you know, monopoly. You just try to make everybody else broke so you can have it all. You want the monopoly. Sadly, some churches are like that. Sadly, some Christians think that way. We don't have a monopoly on the truth. We need to spread the truth. What are you doing with the truth you are privileged to possess and know? Do you keep it to yourself or do you spread it? Do you realize that with this great privilege there comes a great responsibility? And this is a privilege which belongs to all the church. We don't understand this fully as people. We think of the great saints of the past. Think of the Apostle Paul. You know, we put the Apostle Paul here. You know where Christ puts the Apostle Paul and us? Right here. We're all one in Christ. Paul is no more or less saved than you or me if you're saved. That's amazing. Now, there'll be different rewards, but I am no less a child of God than the Apostle Paul. I am a joint heir with Christ. Let that sink in. And think about that advantage. That God, the creator of all the universe, is our heavenly Father. It's awesome. It's a privilege. And sometimes, friends, we live below that privilege. Sometimes we're ashamed of that privilege when we should thank God for that privilege and use that privilege to spread His word. This is a great privilege which belongs to all the church to have, to keep, to distribute, to preach, and to teach
the very Word of God. This is real privilege. It has nothing to do with nationality. It has nothing to do with the color of the skin you were born with. But it has everything to do with being born again. Friends, it's a privilege to be an American, there's no doubt. I have had the great privilege to travel to 11 different countries in my life. And when I come home, there's no place like America. It's a privilege. Don't let anybody tell you differently. But that privilege means absolutely nothing when I stand before God's judgment bar. Am I a citizen of heaven? Have I been made righteous by Christ? Real privilege comes to those who have been born again. Have you been born again? You're American, you're white, you're rich. That doesn't matter. Black, you're black and blue. Doesn't matter. Are you born again? If you're born again, praise God. Thank Him for that privilege. If you're not born again, you need to be born again. You need to be born from above. You need to come to Christ confessing your sin, repenting of your sin, and trusting in what He has done, by faith accepting what He has done, dying in your place, appeasing the wrath of God, and being victorious over death because we serve a risen and living Savior. Until you have trusted in Christ, any privilege you have is temporary. But when you're born again, you have an eternal privilege. What advantage then hath the Jew? Much in every way. Every head bowed, every